One of the songs people sometimes choose for a wedding is Keeper of the Stars. If you are familiar with this song, then you may remember some of these lyrics. It was no accident me finding you. Someone had a hand in it. Then as you look at the chorus, it says, I top my hat to the Keeper of the Stars. He sure knew what he was doing. As you think about these well-known words, they could be applied to the cross of Jesus Christ. I think about the Lord's cross when I hear these words because there were no accidents at Calvary. God was someone who had a plan for when Jesus died. He had a plan for where the Lord died. He had a plan for how Jesus died. And he had a plan for with whom Jesus would die. In Isaiah 53:12, the Bible predicted about 700 years in advance that Jesus would be numbered with transgressors. Jesus would leave this life in the presence of sinners. And this is precisely what we see when we look at the Lord's life. Jesus came into this world in a way that was not fitting for a king. He left this world in a way that was not fitting for a king. Sometimes people can look at their lives, their existence, and they can wonder if people can really identify with them. Sometimes people see their circumstances and they think, nobody can really understand my life. The rich can look at their existence and think, nobody can understand what it's like to deal with the kind of wealth or the kind of power that I have. Jesus can. He was deity in the flesh. John 1, verse 14. In fact, starting with verse 1 and going all the way down through verse 14. The poor can sometimes look at their hardships in life and say, I'm not sure that anybody can really understand my circumstances. Jesus can. The Lord has suffered in ways that we cannot imagine. Jesus left this world in the presence of criminals, people who were so bad, they were worthy of crucifixion. Jesus' birth as well as his passing show that he can really identify with all people. That's an important lesson, but that's not the emphasis for today. The thieves who were crucified with the Lord, they are a lasting demonstration of God's grace. It was asked that we keep Matthew 27 as well as Luke 23 in readiness, and we're going to start in just a moment with Matthew 27. In Matthew 27:44, we learn that there were some robbers who were crucified with Jesus. It's interesting as you look at these robbers because Matthew says they cast the same reproach on the Lord as other people. Well, we need to back up a little bit to see exactly what that same reproach was. If you've turned over to Matthew 27, let's start reading with the information that's in verse 42 and go down through what's said in verse 43. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe on him. Then in 43, he trusts on God. Let him deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In a previous lesson, we noted that Jesus was on the cross for about 6 hours. As you look at these two verses, you find that for at least part of this six-hour period, the two thieves mocked Jesus. The Lord had been beaten. He had been harassed by people on the ground. Plus, we now see that he was also mistreated by the thieves. As you look at Luke 23, and this is the other passage that we said that we want to include as well, Luke indicates for us that one of the thieves at some point, we're not told exactly when, but at some point, one of the thieves decided to have a change of heart. Not only did this thief have a change of heart, the Bible teaches that the thief actually rebuked the other thief that was being crucified. If you've turned over to Luke 23, let's start with verse 40 and read down through verse 41. But the other, that would be this second robber, the other answered and rebuking him said, Dost thou not even fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And then 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. One robber took an honest look at the situation, and he drew the proper conclusions. He said that, hey, the two of us, we're on the crosses. We're getting what's just. We're getting what is our due. And this thief was not only willing to look at the current set of circumstances, he was actually thinking about the afterlife. Staying in the same chapter, but now picking up with the information in verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. There have been some authors that have said, well, this thief was just kidding. This thief was not really remorseful. He was not penitent. He was not interested in doing what was right. He was just trying to continue to mock the Lord. That's a puzzling view because of what Jesus says to this man in verse 43. The Lord did not have that view. And he said unto him, this is Jesus talking to this thief, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. One of the thieves, near the Lord, as he was being crucified, found God's grace on that cross. Now, that would not seem to be the most opportune time to come to God. But that was the time that this particular fellow used to write his relationship with God, and Jesus assured him that everything was going to be okay. This is the same man who had previously ridiculed the Lord. Back there in Matthew 27, we saw that he was hurling at Jesus the same insults as the other people. And yet Jesus turns to this man and says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. There are, as we look at the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, a lot of verses that speak about God's grace, but this one is especially great. This man was not only a sinner. The Bible says this man was a criminal. Not only was this man a criminal, he was a condemned criminal. Not only was he a condemned criminal, the Bible says that he deserved and received capital punishment. On top of all those things, he actually mocked the Son of God. We sometimes hear people refer to someone as an individual that should be locked up, and then they say the key should be thrown away. Maybe that's an apt description for the fellows who died on the cross, or on crosses with Jesus. Yet one of these men called out to the Lord for redemption, and the Lord answered him. Jesus said, "You want salvation? I'm here to offer it. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus did not say that this man was going to be remembered after the resurrection. He didn't say, "Well, I know that you have a need, and I'm going to get around to you very, very soon." Jesus said, "Today, this day, you're not going to have to wait long. Today, you will be with me in paradise." And as you look at what the Lord said, Jesus also used these words, "With me, you're going to be with me in paradise." He said he would help a robber who deserved crucifixion, the very man who had mocked him. As you look at what happened on the cross, we are reminded of the words in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Paul was not exaggerating in Titus 2, verse 11. God's grace has come into the world. And the Bible teaches that God's grace overflows as we think about man's sins. If God's grace was sufficient for the robber that mocked Jesus, it is sufficient for everyone else. It's not surprising to see that John, as he opens up his gospel in John 1, verse 17, said, "For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." A lot of passages talk about God's grace. I've selected a few to cite quickly. Acts 4:33 says that there's not only grace, but there is great grace. People are exhorted to continue in the grace of God. Acts 13, verse 43. A little later, in Acts 15, verse 11, the Bible says that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a gospel of grace, Acts 20, verse 24. There is the word of God's grace, Acts 20, verse 32. Paul said in Romans 3, verse 24, that man is justified by grace. Then we come to this rich passage, Romans 5, verse 21, or 20-21. In Romans 5, 20, Paul says that sin has abounded in the world. As you think about that statement, it may be good to compare it to our nation, the current status of things. We hear at the present time a lot of people talking about the national debt. Our government has spent a lot of money, continues to spend a lot of money, and all agree that we do have a significant amount of debt. But this morning, let's think about an America. Let's see if we can envision in our heads a scenario where America, our country, or any other, is able to spend and spend and spend and spend. Spend without limit. Let's say, for the sake of a illustration, that America says, "We're going to give every single person in this particular country, legal or not, $1 million. And we want you to spend that money. And after you spend that $1 million, we're going to give you a second million. And after you go through that second million, we're going to give you a third million. Every million that you can spend, we're going to give you a million more, because we in the United States have an inexhaustible supply of money. We have more money that can possibly be spent. So we want you to spend and spend and spend and spend." You know, that's a little bit like the way that God's grace works. God says you can spend and spend as far as sin, and you can't outspend my grace. You can't outsin my grace. God's grace can never be exhausted. Now, some have said, "Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. We're just going to go on a sinning spree, and God's grace is going to be there to cover it." God said, no, that second conclusion is not right. You can't outsin my grace, but God says you do not want to persist in sin. Paul dealt with that in Romans 6, verse 1. He said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "No, that's not right. There's plenty of grace," but Paul said, "We don't want to pursue a life of sin and say, well, God's grace is just going to take care of the debt." Sin is very similar to creating a debt. And just as we know that with debts they need to be paid, such is also true for sin. We cannot pay that bill on our own, but God says, "I can pay the debt of sin." My grace is sufficient to pay the bill and to pay the bill in full. And my payment plan, God says, is the blood of Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross. In Romans 11, verse 6, Paul said that salvation is a matter of grace instead of works. We cannot and we do not earn or merit salvation. But the Bible goes on to say that there are some conditions that must be met to receive God's grace. Salvation is not a work, but the Bible does say there are some works that need to be done. Not that we earn, not that we merit salvation, but there are conditions to receiving God's grace. For instance, in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 29, the Bible says that faith is a work. It's not a work of merit. It is not a work that we can boast about, but it is a condition, it is a work, it is something that we do to access God's grace. The Bible also teaches that we need to repent. One of the thieves on the cross repented. That was not a work that he could boast about. It was not a work of merit. It was not something that he could say, well, hey, look at me. No, not in that category, but it was a work. It was an activity, and it was something that was required for him, something that's required for us. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, repent or perish. If we do not repent, we will be lost. So that is an activity that we need to do, but it is not a meritorious activity. The penitent thief acknowledged that Jesus had a kingdom. Remember me, he said, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I will do that. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now the thief more than likely did not understand all the things that we now know. But he does seem to have had at least a little knowledge about Jesus, and he makes that simple confession. Remember me. I've got some inclination, some inkling of who you are, and I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. Making a confession is also a work. It's an activity. It's not a meritorious work. We can't brag about our confession, but it is a condition for salvation. It's doubtful that either thief had been baptized, but whether they had been baptized or not, it's irrelevant because the information about baptism was not applicable to these men. When the thieves died on the cross, they died under the Old Testament law. When most people pick up the Bible, they can look at some part of it and see that the first part's called the Old Testament. And they can flip about halfway through the Bible and they can see that that second section of the Bible is referred to as the New Testament. Some never realize that there's a difference between the two Testaments. The Old Testament is called old because it's old. It's been taken away. It was nailed to the cross by Jesus. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, and Romans 7, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the act that we had just a little bit ago, he said that my blood is going to bring about a new testament. This is my blood of the new covenant. And that new covenant has been given. Christ took the Old Testament out of the way. The New Testament that is now in force, baptism is part of the process. In Romans 5, where we mentioned that Paul talks about God's grace, he has a lot to say about that. But in the next chapter, Romans 6, he tells us how we access that grace. In Romans 6, 4, Paul said that we are baptized into Christ. God's grace is in Christ. And we access, we receive that blessing by being baptized into Christ. That baptism is not a meritorious work. We can't brag about it. We can't boast about it. But just like faith, just like repentance, just like confession, those are acts that are involved in the salvation process. Those acts finally allow us to receive God's grace. One of the thieves found the paradise that Jesus promised. And today, as we think about that paradise, as we think about God's grace, we should have those same desires. When we come together for worship, we should concentrate on the fact that we still have that promise. When we leave this life, we can still go to paradise. We also want to be mindful of God's grace. We should keep those things in mind as we sing. In Colossians 3, verse 16, and in just a little bit, we're going to be reading this particular passage as well. In this verse, Paul told the Colossians that they want to sing. That's part of what God's people do. Sometimes people ask why the churches of Christ do not have instrumental music in worship. And the reason for that is found in the statements that were made just a little bit ago. The Bible has two basic testaments, the Old Testament and the New. Under the Old Testament system, people used instrumental music in worship. 2 Chronicles 29:25 says that the Old Testament folks were to use instrumental music. Passages like Psalm 150 refer to using instrumental music in worship. But Jesus said his death was going to institute a new testament. And in this new testament, in this new agreement with man, God has said that we're to sing and make music in the heart. God has told us to offer a specific type of music, that's singing. And if we sing and play, we've gone beyond what he has said in his word. God not only wants us to sing, he wants us to sing with grace. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. When we come together and we comply with this instruction, we want to sing with grace. We want to show our appreciation for God's grace. Since that grace is plentiful, where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly, as Paul said in the Roman letter, and that grace is available to all. In fact, when we think about God's grace, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, that God has a throne of grace. And God says that he not only has a throne of grace, but he invites his people to come when they have a time of need. That thief on the cross, that penitent thief, he had a time of need. He knew his time on earth was limited. He was in great pain. He needed that kingdom. He needed to go to paradise. He cried out for help. And God's grace was made available to him. As someone who was not in a right relationship with God, he received the grace at the appropriate time. Today, it's still possible to access God's grace. And we've talked about how that access works. We have faith, we repent, we turn from our sins, we acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, and then we're baptized into Christ so we can have all spiritual blessings, one of which is God's grace. Hebrews 4:16 reminds us that after we become a child of God, we can continue to receive God's grace. But God says there are still some conditions. God's grace is given to the humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Peter says that God is the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10. He wants to give that grace. He wants to give it freely. But there are some conditions that need to be met. God has demonstrated his grace in so many ways. But one of the ways, one of the great ways in the Bible that God has shown his grace is to that thief on the cross. Today, God still wants to show his grace to us, to every single one. And the Bible says we all need it. In Romans 3:10, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Even after we become a Christian, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short, present tense, of God's glory. We need God's grace every single day of our life. And God says to us, my grace cannot be used up. Don't misuse it. But whatever level, whatever degree of grace you need in your life, God says it's available and it's free. There are some conditions. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. But there are some steps. There is a procedure that we do need to follow to access God's grace. Have we taken those steps? Are we, as Paul said in Romans chapter 5, are we standing in the grace of God? That is a great place. We sometimes can find ourselves in the wrong spot, in a ditch, took the wrong turn, went around the corner too fast in the wintertime. We don't want to be there. But the Bible says we can stand in God's grace. I believe that's made in Romans 5, verse 2. This morning, are we standing in God's grace? We hope so. We hope you're standing in the grace of God because you believe, you repented, you've confessed, you've been baptized into Christ, and you are continuing to live a faithful Christian life. But if we're not standing in God's grace, we're standing somewhere else, and that's not a good place. The Bible says you can stand in the grace of God. And if we can help you do that this morning, helping you get back on the right road as a child of God, or if we can help you enter into that grace, we'd like to do that. And we'd like to encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the selected song.
Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. Thou will heed my calling. I will abide with thee all through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tongues are falling. Oh, my calling. I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten. Thee will I open. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for my calling. I will abide with thee.
Please be seated. As Jeff mentioned, when we had the Lord's Supper, a lot of people are thinking about the new year 2010 and have a lot of different new year resolutions. And sometimes people, as they look back at the previous year, think, well, you know, there are a lot of things that we should have done differently. Let's do some things differently this year. But many times when people look back at some of the failures of the previous year, they live with those and think, you know, we just wish there was really some way to kind of unload ourselves of the things that we didn't do. And, you know, we just try to, you know, forget about it, and it never really gets dealt with in a good way. If you were in the Bible class for the adults this morning, we talked about 1 Peter 3, verse 21, where Peter talks about the interrogation of a good conscience. After a person becomes a Christian, their conscience is to be cleansed. The Bible intended the process that we talked about this morning to forgive a person of all their sins, and the conscience is to be wiped clean. It's like taking a whiteboard, and I mean, you just remove everything that's on there. And then as the Christian continues to live a Christian life, as we mentioned this morning from Romans 3:23, there will still be mistakes, but people continue to have access to God's grace, and that grace continues to cleanse them of sins. Anne's looked at her life, realized that there are some things that she wants to do differently in 2010. We're grateful for that. It's a good reminder as we start off with the new year that all of us, we've had some failings during the last year if we're a Christian. And we can be thankful that God's grace is available, and it allows us to be cleansed of all those wrongs, and we can start off in a brand new way. Doesn't have to be a new year, but it just turns out to be that way this time. Would you bow, please, for prayer on her behalf? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the time that we live in. We're grateful for the Bible that we have, for your word that tells us about so many things, including your grace. We're thankful for the new year, but we're most grateful for the fact that your grace, whether it's a new year, we're halfway through the year, your grace is always available to those who have not become Christians, as well as to those who are your children. We're thankful for Anne. We're grateful for the mindset that she has, wanting to do things that are right, wanting to make improvements in her life. We pray that your grace would cover her shortcomings that she's wishing to overcome. We also pray, Father, for all the others who are here, for the shortcomings, for the failings that we've had in the last year. We pray that we can seek you in such a way where we'll be seeking first the kingdom, that we will want to stand in the grace of God, so that we can not only experience that blessing throughout this life, but that we can also throughout eternity stand in your grace, eternally saved and redeemed. Bless her, watch over us, help us in all things. In your Son's name, we pray and thank you for your grace.
We have an opportunity at this time to reflect back on the many great things that God has given us, and we can get back to him. We see in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him his store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So we see that he has commanded us to give back to him. He's commanded us to give back of ourselves and of the material things that he's blessed us with. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. We've all been blessed in different ways, and that's why we need to all sit back and reflect back at how God has blessed us and give back to him. There's many works that go on here at this congregation. There's many works that we support from this congregation. We have the building and many other things that need those funds that God has blessed us with. And also in thinking at that, though, we need to think of giving of ourselves, giving of our time. And if you have not thought about that, again, this being a new year, if you have not thought about that, I would ask that each and every one of you would take time to think about that and see if there is anything you can do in this coming year to help give back even more as what you have in the past. So at this time, let's give back cheerfully.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day and this opportunity to give back to thee that what we've been prospered. We ask thee, Heavenly Father, to those funds be used to further thy kingdom, and ask thee to be with us this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Closing hymn will be number 127. We'll sing the first and last verses. Before that, I'll ask if there are any announcements that need to be made this time. If not, first and last verses of 127 are closing prayers. If you would care to stand, do so.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, God uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till again till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
I would like to offer the closing prayer, and then I have an announcement afterward that I would like to make. Father, we are so fortunate to be able to gather together here to worship you. We pray that our worship has been pleasing. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with us as we go about our play and our work this day. We ask, Father, that you would help each of us to think about the things that we've heard this morning, that we might live lives that would be more attuned to your will. We ask that you would give us safe journeys, give us a safe trip back here this evening. Father, be with the one who came forward this morning. Strengthen her. Help each of us as we live around her to be a strength to her also. We pray that you would be with those who are mourning, those who are sick, those who need your help in a physical way, that they might return to a more normal life. Father, be with us always to do thy will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Marcia and I have a washer and dryer that both work, but we're getting rid of, and we're willing to give them to anybody who needs either for their own use. We need to know fairly quickly because we are replacing them, and they'll be doing that very soon. But if you have a need for either a washer, a clothes washer, or a dryer, let us know, and maybe we can make some kind of arrangement that you can get them. Thank you.
Thank you. Yes. Done with what? Well, it's cold out. What about my boots? That's redneck too. He always wears boots. A lot of times he wears the cowboy boots.
Thank you. pay for the tickets, so it's free.
Okay,
I'll call. So, I got to call my cousin today and see.
Did they not
tell you early, Jenny? If we can buy it one or two. No, it's it's off the country between up and going on the road. So, it'll take about 5 minutes.
Wow.